The reading this evening is Psalm 139. It's on page 441 of the Pew Bibles. Psalm 139, starting at verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book, before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.
Well, keep your Bibles open at Psalm 139. And so the kind of theme that we're going to explore tonight is that God gets us perfectly. And we'll discover that he's the only one who gets us perfectly. I've been reading a book, Is This It?, by Rachel Jones, a 20-something writing to 20-somethings. And in her chapter on loneliness, she starts it on the in the following way. So the search for the one true friend is on. The friend will be smart and funny. We will click immediately, hang out frequently, laugh constantly, share all our secrets and our sorrows. There won't be too many sorrows because life will be pretty peachy. Friends. And yet, no human relationship perfectly fulfills the deep need we have to be fully and perfectly known. No human relationship can fulfill that. There is nobody actually whom we can be entirely vulnerable with. There is nobody who can be there day and night, year after year. There is no one who may love us, but they don't always get us perfectly, do they? No, they don't. Bruce Springsteen, in a very honest moment during a gig, said that he finds it very difficult to open up to somebody else. After all, they're going to see the real him, and he doesn't always like the real him. It takes courage, he says, and much trust to do that. Well, King David, if he would join that conversation in Psalm 139, would say that as people, who know God, we have a personal relationship with this God, and He is the one. He is the friend we can be entirely vulnerable before, because He is the one who knows everything about us. He is the God who gets us. So Psalm 139 actually is saying that. Look at verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and know me. The word know there is a love word. It's a very intimate word. It's a word that is built on serious commitment. Other parts of the Bible would also confirm that God knows us fully as well as lovingly. Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Everything. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, where Paul is really talking about Jesus knowing us perfectly, and we will only know perfectly when we see Jesus. At this moment we're looking through a mirror, and it's a bit dim. Hear the words. For now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. We will see Jesus face to face. Now I know in part, i.e. Jesus, then shall I fully know, even as I am fully known. So the only person who fully knows us is Jesus. We don't even fully know ourselves. So here we have this comfort of God getting us perfectly. And there are five sections to Psalm 139 which underline that comfort to us. Number one, the comfort of God's detailed knowledge, verses 1 to 6. Such knowledge, I suppose, could be threatening, couldn't it? If you're an Adam and Eve and you've just sinned and God's coming into the garden and He knows perfectly what's gone on, it may be quite threatening and you may decide to head into the trees to somehow hide from Him, which is just a totally daft thing to do, isn't it? Because God can see in the trees. Yeah, David sees this, I think, in a comforting way. It's really nice, isn't it, when somebody gets you, isn't it? You haven't need to explain yourself. They just say something and you say, oh, you get me. Oh, you get me. Be my best friend. Marry me. So it is nice we have those moments and we're thankful for that. But God has detailed knowledge of all my activities. You know when I sit, verse 2, and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. All my ways. Sitting and rising. Going out and coming in. There's no private world with God. It doesn't exist. Not even our best friends know everything about us, do they? You wouldn't want your best friend to know everything about you, would you? Maybe you would. But here we have a friend that knows everything. When I take a shower, when I drive the car, when I watch TV, what I watch on TV, where I go for coffee, even I know where I go for coffee. Go for a walk, God knows my diary in its entirety. It's detailed knowledge, isn't it? And it's comforting, isn't it? God knows all my ways, and I don't have to explain them to God. God knows all my thoughts. Nobody's allowed in there, I say to myself. That is truly my private world. But actually, all my thoughts are known by God. He's familiar with my thoughts, he says, from afar. And that's really good, isn't it? Because God gets me in a way that I don't always understand my own thoughts. I don't know about you. Sometimes my thoughts are a jumble of confusion or not able to make any sense out of them. But God understands my thoughts. Every single one of them. You wake up about 4 o'clock in the morning like I sometimes do, and oh, my thoughts are all over the place. And God knows those thoughts. And then I wise up in the middle of this and say, oh, hang on a minute. I'll just commit this to the Lord, who's still awake anyway. There's nothing hidden. And it's good news, my friends. The Lord knows what I'm going to say before I say it. Look at verse 4. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. If the Lord knows all my mind, he must know what I'm about to say. And again, that just underlines to us what David is really saying to us. We can be totally vulnerable with him because he knows. We hide nothing from him. And it's a relationship of love, not of threat. It is important that he knows all of that and tells me. And then verse 5. God has encircled me like a large shield that totally covers me. He hems me in behind and before. It's a protective measure. In Psalm 125, verse 2, the Lord says, I surround my people completely. It's a place of safety, isn't it? Do you ever feel unsafe? Do you ever feel fearful? Ever feel very insecure? We don't always own up to those moments in our lives. We try to keep them secret. But here we are, we are protected. We're like a besieged city, but the Lord is our security blanket, covering us entirely. There isn't a chink in the armor. His hand is upon us, and it's an almighty hand. So no wonder, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Look at verses 17 and 18 again. We'll refer to them towards the end, but let me just pick those up. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. You see, God has a detailed knowledge of me. Now, here's the deal. He's not going to tell us what he knows. He tells us some of his thoughts, and he has recorded those thoughts here in his word, Genesis to Revelation. There's an awful lot of thoughts in there, isn't there? That's enough, isn't it, for us? But, of course, there are many things in our lives that we don't fully understand. And there are many things about God that we don't understand what he's doing. But I want you to know he's not going to tell you, and he's not going to tell me. Such knowledge is too lofty. I can't attain it. There's no way into it. And see, the problem with us is this, or if you like me, we want our security, of course we do. We want a resting place. We want to be of peace of mind, but we want all the questions answered. And the issue is this, that God is not going to tell us all the answers to our questions. What he is in fact saying to us in this psalm as well as in other parts of the Bible is that I am God and I know what I'm doing. I know who I am. I'm utterly secure in myself. Now you trust me. Trust me with all the questions that I could answer, but I'm not going to answer. Trust me then. See, if we want all our questions answered, you're going to look for a definitive answer, aren't you? And the problem is you can't find a definitive answer in this world. And we see many people running here, hither and thither. Oh, strange language, but never mind. I haven't used that for a long time. Running all over the place, looking for answers to their questions and never finding them. And God is not going to come and say it to us. So either, like Job, you rest in God with all you don't know, or you run around desperately looking for answers which you're never going to discover. God is familiar with all our thoughts, he says, but we are not familiar with all his countless precious thoughts. Do you see that? And that's okay, because they are countless precious thoughts. And so one of the songs that City of Light sing is that we're going to trust God or Jesus with every part of me. I'll trust you with every part of me. And you can do that because God gets us. He has a detailed knowledge. He's the one. Second piece of information. The comfort of the ever-present Holy Spirit. Verses 7 to 12. Even in the best of human relationships, we want to get out for 5 minutes or get out for a week, or sometimes we just get out for good. We've got to escape. We've got to save ourselves. We're trapped here. Well, the good news about this is we are in our eternal relationship with God that we can't walk out on. And for David, that is a really comforting reality. His family life was often in turmoil. The murderous King Saul was after him. He even knew rejection from his family, and he was thrown off his throne for a while. So he needed to know that God was never, ever absent. What's the answer to loneliness? More and more friends. Well, it's good to have friends. I'm not despising that. But no, it's to know that we're not on our own. The Holy Spirit lives inside us. And so wherever we go, north, south, east, or west, the Holy Spirit is with us. And therefore, he's always there. And that's really what David is saying, isn't it? In these verses. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me. Do you see it? Wherever directions we go, the Spirit is there. That's good news for us, isn't it? And your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. He's never going to let go. So when you're walking children along the road, and it's a dangerous part of the road, they've got to hold your hand. And you're not going to let them go, and you don't want them to let you go. Must hold on to Daddy's hand. I'm holding you fast. I'm guiding you along this road. That's what God is doing by his Spirit in our lives. We are indwelt by the third person of the Trinity. Amazing, isn't it? And we can't leave his presence ever. But there's more. Verses 11 to 12, God says that the darkness is light to him. You know, you're walking along the road, it gets very dark, and you've got a child. The one thing you don't want, you can't see the child. And it's a panicky moment, isn't there? Because the child is lost to your vision, and the child can't see you. It's a recipe for a panic attack, isn't it? Because you can't see. But the darkness is light to God. And in our spiritual darkness, when we don't see much light, God has not lost sight of us. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He's always present. This is comfort to us, isn't it? Thirdly, the comfort that God was involved at the beginning of our lives. Look at verses 13 to 18. Well known verses for us. For you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb, etc., etc. God created us as individuals, and he placed us in the womb of our mother, into the darkness, if you like, into the safe place where God began to weave and knit us together according to his pattern. His intricate pattern of putting us together as human beings. right into, if you like, the depths of the earth, which is just another way of saying the womb. Our emotional and thinking life was intricately formed. Our personalities were intricately formed. Everything that makes us uniquely human beings on the inside, the real us, formed in the dark place. Not only that, of course, our body was formed. You see, our frame was not hidden from you, verse 15, when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and yet then began to bring form and development to that physical body. God decided how tall you would be. God decided what color eyes you would have. God decided what color hair you would have until you could dye it. So it's a sad and evil day in New York this past week when legislators passed legislation that said you can kill babies up to term. And they cheered. God loves us in the womb. He forms us carefully. It's like embroidery. That's the kind of image there. I've never done embroidery. Wouldn't have a clue, really, to be honest. But I think it's intricate. And the care God is taking over the child that is forming within the womb. Not a biological act. It's a divine act. And they cheered in New York as they said, we can now kill babies up to term in the womb. Lord, have mercy on our evil world. Because the response to this understanding that we've been formed in the womb is in verse 14, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful and I know that full well. So when you look in the mirror next time, maybe tomorrow morning, I'll have to look in the mirror tomorrow morning. And yes, there's more wrinkles and it's not looking good, really, to be honest. But I shave on anyway. But as I look at myself as a human being in the mirror, I should say, you are an amazing God. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what David does. He doesn't see himself, he sees God, in whose image he has been made. The next time you take a selfie, not having a go, please don't think I am. I know I'm an old man, and I'm not a millennial. That's okay too. But you take a selfie and you look at it and you think, my word, isn't God amazing? Make yourself do that, as I must do that. Psalm 139, verse 14, makes us do that. In one sense, Calvin said, if you want to understand who God is, look at yourself. And as you look at yourself, you'll see and understand something about who God is. It's the way it works, because we are made in the image of God. But not only is God involved at the beginning of my life, and yours too, he is involved throughout my life. Look at verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Yes, I am responsible for my choices each day that I live, but I must learn to follow what God has written for my life. He has written out my life and every day of my life until the day that I die. God's sovereign will rules my life from first breath to final gasp, and therefore that gives me strength to learn to make choices that he wants for me rather than for myself. The future script has already been written, my friends, and it brings us to a greater responsibility, not less, but it gives me the security that God has sovereignly written out my life. And that's okay. I can learn to follow him. All my ways are known to you, we sang. But not all my ways are known to me. So that's the reason why I need to learn to follow God. How precious are your thoughts, O God? How vast is the sum of them? Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Get this then. God thinks we are all so precious that we are worth thinking about all the time. Do you realize that God thinks about us all the time? Thinks about us all individually all the time, at the same time. That's amazing, isn't it? Because you see, it cannot be counted, his thoughts. And when we're asleep, God continues to watch over us in loving and wise thought. And when we awake, if we do tomorrow morning, whether we think of him or not, as our day is about to start, he knows that we're awake. And he knows our day is about to start and our week is about to unfold. And so we can start the day and the week committing ourselves to this God. Think about it like this, just for a moment. Right now, in heaven above us, God the Father is thinking about every one of us in this room. And his thoughts are all precious. They're all beautiful. They're not ugly. And they're not bad. And they're full of righteousness. And full of love. Sometimes we have to rethink God, don't we? Because we give into the lie that we think God might be bad, or that God might be cruel, or God might be telling us lies. Fourthly, the comfort of siding then with God, verses 19 to 22. This is not hate speech, though it sounds like it. But here are verses that underline to us how important that if we understand who God is, and he gets us, then he gets all humanity, and he gets the rebellion that humanity engages against him. And therefore we side with God against the rebellion that is against God. And we were once part of that rebellion, so we're not better than anybody else. But now we side with God. And it's really what's going on in these verses as he speaks about hating those who are your enemies. I hate those who hate you. See, God gets human beings. He gets human beings fully and perfectly. God knows that all human beings are rebels against his will as creator. Human beings do not live instinctively and naturally for the honor of God, do they? People work against God and work against his created pattern. It's what we do all the time until God makes himself known to us and turns us around and we begin to work with him and work his ways and live his created order. That is successful human living. And so David chooses to side with God and his glory, for this is the best for all humanity. So the hatred here is not personal vindictiveness, but a hatred that sinful humanity rebels against God. We cannot believe that it is good for human beings to rebel against God, the ungodly world system that Ian alluded to this morning. We can't say that's good. It isn't good. It isn't glorifying to God, and it isn't good for human beings. That God is dismissed and his loving rule is broken is not good. We mustn't say it is. And this hatred of wrong frees David to truly love people as human beings and share God with them. So actually, being against what is wrong frees us to love people. Truly. Without compromise. And so, my friends, we have the comfort of siding with God. Here's a question for us, really. Do you think God really does get human beings in their sinful rebellion right? It's a rather important question, isn't it? I want you to think about it when you go home or sometime this week. Do you think God is right about that? If you read Romans chapter 1, where humanity is against God and against one another, is that a right description of humanity? Right to this present day or not? Who gets humanity right? And David's answer is unequivocal. God alone, because God alone knows us perfectly. Because we don't know each other perfectly. And no one thinking through about humanity will get humanity right perfectly either. We must roll with God on this. As unpalatable sometimes as it is. It is comforting to side with God because God is right. And fifthly and finally, the comfort that will lead us home. Verses 23 to 24 is a prayer, really, isn't it? And it concludes the psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We should never feel ashamed of belonging to God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will arrive at our eternal destiny, perfect human beings. God is the one I can be entirely open with and know that he will save me and change me and make me perfectly human. Here is the one who gets us perfectly, that he sent his one and only Son to the cross. Here is the reason for that strange design of salvation. A man hanging on a cross, dying for our sins, rising again from the dead. God gets us, and the cross proves it. So do you notice one of the students who got a copy of Uncover? And as she read Luke's gospel, Jesus wasn't what I expected, but he was what I needed. See, anybody who reads the Bible without any prejudice, with a humble heart, with a willingness to learn, and you say, wow, you get me, God. You get me way better than anybody else in the world. And you would expect that, wouldn't you? Because this is not just a divine book. It's a human book. Yes, it was written by God the Holy Spirit, but as human beings wrote under his leading and guiding. This is why this book is so utterly unique. It is God saying, I get you, and here's the proof. Read it for yourself. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. My heart is a factory of idolatry production. From Sunday to Sunday. A heart that I have to keep on dealing with. A heart that produces ugly. Jesus said so. Test my heart, please. Scrutinize my innermost being, O God. Look deeply into my life. Because you understand me best and you love me most. God knows my core that controls my attitudes and my actions. God knows my depths that even I don't know. So it's a safe prayer. Lord, search me. Deal with this stuff. Please deal with it. That's what he's praying. And he knows that God will deal with it in love and wisdom and righteousness and grace. God knows my anxieties. See if there be any anxious way in me. He knows all about my fears. I'm glad about that, aren't you? And he knows how to deal with those fears and bring peace into our lives. God knows the offensive stuff, the stuff that I might like to hide from my best friend and never tell them, the secrets that I want to keep so that nobody else will know, but he knows. take out this offensive stuff and cleanse it away. Empower me in the Spirit that I might be fruitful and live for your glory. And he will lead us all the way home. Ian helpfully challenged us this morning, didn't he, right at the end, after we sung the hymn, about will we walk the way of life? This is the way of life, my friends. To know God in the person of his Son, risen from the dead, is to know life. To follow the way of the Lord is to walk in the way of everlasting life. He knows how to deal with our sinfulness and lack of faith. He knows how to deal with our temperamental quirks. Isn't that good news? And he will lead us in the everlasting way until we get home. And then we will indeed be made perfect, clothed with perfection and bodies that are immortal. And then we will know how much he understood us, how brilliantly he got us. And even there, your hand will lead me into eternity, and your right hand will hold on to me. See, God is the one. God gets us perfectly and has got hold of us eternally. And eternity, my friends, is peachy. Let's pray. Take a moment. These five great reasons of comfort for us, that God gets us perfectly and knows us truly. We might as well be vulnerable because he knows it anyway. There's no amount of hiding will actually cloak anything. So let's be open and vulnerable to him and allow him to do his work in our lives, whatever is appropriate at the end of this evening. Search me, O God. Test my heart. See if there's been any anxious thoughts in me or any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.